Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
I've known Darcy McAllister for many, many years. He is a good friend, along with his good wife, Leanne. We have worked together in a lot of different contexts. Darcy is also working for our Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada National Office. He's involved in international missions as the Personnel and Family Life Director. I don't know too many people who are as well-connected as Darcy is in terms of our global work. He knows our global workers well. He's been to the field, both he and Leanne. I don't know too many people who have such a heart for the work that Jesus sends others out to than Darcy. So we're really delighted to have Darcy here today, and he's going to share with us, I think, a powerful message, and then we're going to talk to you a little bit about how we might help. So let's hear it for Darcy McAllister, everybody.
It's good to be in Fort Langley. It's good to be in our home church this Sunday morning, and I want to start off by just saying thank you for your support. Living Waters supports us and has for many years, and not just financially, but it's amazing to be a part of a church family that sends us out. We feel cared for, prayed for. It's been an awesome place for our kids to grow up and mature and develop. And I love being a part of Living Waters. As Doug said, I'm the Personnel and Family Life Director of the PAOC, and I'm always interested to see internet websites. Did anyone notice when Ruben's website got put up that someone had written on the bottom of that little section that Ruben's kids are destined to marry the Bedwell kids? So that wasn't Ryan who put that up. Just a little bit of a faith venture there. There's secrets on that website, like just little things that you won't expect, but they're there. So I serve as the Personnel and Family Life Director for International Missions, and when my kids ask me what I do, I try and explain to them that that means that I get to travel across Canada and talk to people who feel called to missions, and assess them, see if they're the real deal, help train them, help get them ready, send them, launch them overseas. We have just over 300 global workers who are overseas full-time, and then care for them while they're gone. And at times, it feels like the absolute best job in the world, because you get to hear these amazing stories of God intercepting a life and calling them out of Canada and overseas. I want to introduce you to one of those families, Kristen and Nish Kangdangama. And Nish's story is just really amazing. He was born into a Buddhist family in Sri Lanka. And as a middle child, the family wanted to help him get ahead. And so they sent him to live with a husband and wife who were English teachers in a community farther away. What Nish didn't know is that he was stepping into a position of slavery. So he got there, and it wasn't about learning English. He was forced to live outside. He had no place, no bed, no place to lay his head, and he served as a slave to that family, and he was too scared to call his family to say that this is what was going on. And one night, it just was all too much for him. He had gone to Sunday school a couple of times as a kid in his village. And now, at around 10 years old, there he is in the pouring rain under the big tree in the backyard. And he calls out to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, I can't do this. I don't want this life. Help me." And in that moment, God spoke to him, and it was a different response than I think Nish had expected, but God said to him, I'm taking you through this for a reason, because one day you'll be called to reach other young people who suffer just as you are suffering. And in that moment, Nish accepted Jesus Christ and began this journey of faith. He joined YWAM, and actually the next day he called home and asked... asked his father, told his father what was going on, and his dad came right away to get him and took him out of there. And he began to serve God, served in YOM, served as a missionary to India, and along the way met Kristen, married her, came back to Cold Lake, Alberta, worked for a while, and began this journey of preparation to go back to Sri Lanka. They're now there. They've raised enough money for a community center, and it's getting built, and they will be reaching out to children and youth, just like Nish, in the community of Kandy in Sri Lanka. And I just love, like, as I'm walking this journey out with them, I had to leave the room a few times just to kind of pull myself together because of the impact of his story and what God had done in their lives. Last week, Doug talked about, see, I am doing something new. That was his message. And I just want to review that for a second and bring you up to speed. In Isaiah chapter 42, God is expressing his sorrow at how far his people have wandered. And I love this line that Doug said. He said, but redemption is not far off. What a great line. God says in Isaiah, don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. And then that key verse, which we've been hanging around with, Isaiah 43, 19, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Scripture is full of examples of God redeeming that which is lost. From the beginning to now, Scripture is full of powerful stories of God redeeming people. And today that promise is for us. Jesus came as an act of redemption. He paid the price on the cross for us. He made a pathway through the wilderness and brought the water of life to our souls. In the book of Mark, which we've been walking through here at Living Waters, it shows that God is willing to come to where we live to bring people from death to life. On to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. And so Doug said that we carry out that assignment in our families and in our sphere of influence. We carry that assignment out with our global workers. God is desiring to do something new in you. And last week, Doug ended his message with this passage from Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. This morning we want to look at the life of Saul, also known as Paul, and his redemption and new life story. And some of the people who intersect his life and some of the key moments in his life that launch him into a life of missions. Paul was actually the author of that passage in Romans. He was a highly educated Jew, also a Roman citizen, responsible for writing much of the New Testament, but he had a story. I love our story Sundays when people share their story and you go, you did that? You were, what? That was your history? And again, we're surprised by the intervention of God into people's lives. And in this case, we're talking, this was a supernatural intervention into a jerk's life. And I want to say that God's heart for redemption is unfathomable. Saul was hard, barren, unwatered ground. This guy was the hardest of the hard. After the initial wave of people becoming believers in the book of Acts, the religious leaders and the government began to push back, and the church began to scatter as persecution began. And one of the key leaders of the persecution was Saul. And Saul was someone who enjoyed and was ruthless at his job. He was present when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 8. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he fully endorsed and agreed with the killing of Stephen. One writer says that our English translation probably isn't strong enough when it talks about Paul. The idea behind the ancient Greek word synodokio, kind of like Pinocchio, I think, is to approve, to be pleased with. Some people are reluctant persecutors, but Saul wasn't one of these. He took pleasure in persecuting and attacking Christians. Later on in the book of Acts, it describes what Paul regretted the most. And it says this, "And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." This guy was on an anti-Christian mission. He was hard ground. And he'd convinced the religious leaders to let him go back to Damascus, or let him go to Damascus and capture those who had run from Jerusalem and bring them back to be punished or killed. And while en route, Jesus reached out and touched his life, planted a seed of redemption in his life that would change the course of our history. Acts chapter 9. "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.'" Wild, supernatural God intervention. "The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink." A supernatural seed of redemption was planted by God in Saul. The heart of Jesus is bigger than we can fathom. He desires to redeem everyone, even the people that we struggle to love, even the people who we may be afraid of. And I want to pause here and ask the question, is there someone who you think is impossible for Jesus to redeem? Think again. Think again of that family member, that relative, that friend, that person whose heart may be hard now. But the Jesus who we serve has an unfathomable heart for redemption. He comes after those who don't know him, longing to redeem. You are invited to be an agent of redemption. You're invited to be a part of God's redeeming humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him." Now, in Saul's case, the person who was called to be that reconciler was a guy named Ananias. Ananias was to come along to that seed that God had planted and water it just a little. That was his role. He started to be involved in the life of Saul. And I love reading his story because he's just your average guy. In Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10, it says, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.'" Ananias is no dummy. He's heard about this guy. He's heard about this Saul guy who is coming to persecute Christians. And I love how people argue with God. Like, you'd think that when there's this supernatural vision that he's not going to argue. He's just going to do. But he's normal. He's a human being. He's got fears and flaws just like the rest of us. And he says, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. God said, go. There's an invitation into the adventure. Ananias simply said yes. And there's a message for all of us in this, in God's invitation to be a part of the adventure. The delivery of the message by Ananias wasn't based on his skill or his talents, but on his ability to say yes and be courageous enough to act on God's behalf. God is looking for people who will say yes to being involved in the lives of others. Let's look back at that Romans passage that Doug mentioned last week. Romans 10, and how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? God may be speaking to you about the wider call of missions. He may be calling some of you to a country far away, but he is definitely speaking to you about the people right around you. He sees where you are and who you're with and longs for redemption for all of them. Are you listening for God's voice on a daily basis? Are you available to say yes? This past fall, I got to hang out with a guy named Dr. Rajesh Duthi, and we've got a picture of him coming up here. He actually spoke here, I think, about 3 years ago, and it was a great message, and I'll never forget it because he told our congregation that we spend far too much time in North America on dating, and quite frankly, we should look at arranged marriages. And I just said to our kids after that, that's the word of the Lord for your lives. You need to listen. And so it was a profound moment in the history of our family. Not that our kids have listened to anything that we've said. But traveling across Canada with him was pretty amazing. He was open to saying yes to God, and he's a deep man of prayer who lives in Bihar State in northern India. And he came to Canada well-prepared with a stock of New Testaments. And we would be getting off the plane, arriving in the next city as a group, and we'd be waiting for our luggage. And I remember watching him do this, and it wasn't awkward. It wasn't ugly. It wasn't bad. He just would start talking to the other people who were waiting for their luggage. And soon enough, he would start to share Jesus with them. And by the end of the conversation, he'd give them a New Testament. And they'd take it again and again and again. He actually ran out of New Testament somewhere in Ontario and asked a church that we were at if they could supply him with some New Testaments, and the church told them that they didn't have any on hand, and he was rather upset. He was like, how can you be a church and not have Bibles to give away to people? And as I was with him, I actually was really hit hard because I realized how often I make myself unavailable, where I kind of shut off the spiritual part of my life, and was really challenged to be available and to say yes to God when he speaks. Because God is calling us to be agents of redemption, to help water the seeds that he's planted. New life needs tending. Redemption is actually a long-term work. It takes time to get from here to here, you know? Like, it doesn't just happen overnight. This is longer-term growth. And I know that needs help to happen. I know that this needs watering and weeding and pruning and all that kind of stuff, because in our house, in the kitchen, we have what I call death row for plants. This one is 2 weeks old. There's a certain person in our family who shall remain nameless, who believes that the next time will be different. And so she takes the plants and she puts them in the sunlight, right in the kitchen window, and literally the water is 3 inches away. The tap is 3 inches away. And I will watch as she will walk and get a glass of water and do the dishes, and those plants must watch as well. Longing for just a splatter to hit them, you know? Like, it's just... But again and again, they die. They don't grow. Again and again, they go to that great compost heap in the sky. It takes nurturing. It takes some effort. In Saul's case, the gardener in his life was named Barnabas. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 28, it says, when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Barnabas was an advocate. I mean, the apostles would have been scared that this was some kind of plot, that Saul was coming into town to take them all down. And Barnabas acted on Saul's behalf and said, no, this guy's the real deal. This is okay. Let him come and open the door for him. Acts 11, 24 to 26, Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith, and many people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Barnabas pursued Saul and helped him develop. Now, in Scripture, it seems like it's right the next day, but this is actually years later. Years after Saul has accepted Christ. And Barnabas goes and finds him and says, come with me, come work with me. And he was one of the great mentors in the Bible, both of Saul / Paul, of John Mark. He was a developer, and he brought Saul right to a frontline situation. Antioch was the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It was known for its business, and it was also known throughout the Roman world for its immorality. And it was here that Saul was developed by Barnabas, was mentored and encouraged and nurtured. And this advocate, this discipleship picture, is the plan for church growth. Leaders in the church dedicate themselves to building strong, healthy Christians. And as believers grow and are equipped for serving or living life with Jesus, they grow into maturity and do their ministry, and it causes us to grow. I won't show a picture of him. We did that last week and saw a video of him last week, but I had the opportunity to be a Barnabas in the life of Jonathan and Vera. And I remember being at a cheap Chinese restaurant out in Abbotsford with my friend Corey and us talking about this Bible college student named Jonathan. And Jonathan was just going to go to India with a couple of his friends, and they were going to light the world on fire. And there was going to be no structure, nothing. He was just going to go. And so Corey and I, over cheap Chinese, figured out a plan on how we could help this guy. And we sat down with Jonathan and said, Jonathan, would you walk with us? Would you come and work with me for a year, and then let us send you to a mentoring missionary for a couple of years? Because we think you're actually called for life, a life of mission. And Jonathan said yes, and he came and worked with me for a year. We sent him to Ukraine for a couple of years to work with a veteran missionary. It was there that he met Vera, and then they began their life of mission. And it continues to this day where they're in Iran country. It's really how I got involved in missions in the first place, was acting as that Barnabas. And there are some in the room today who are called to be Barnabases. Your life isn't all about you. Don't just go to the tap and get a drink of water for yourself and leave the plant gasping for water. Feed it. Feed the people around you. Encourage the people around you. Make a difference in the lives of people around you. The last thing that I want to look at in this passage of Scripture is really the culture of generosity and multiplication that was in the church that Paul and Barnabas were a part of. I wish that I could illustrate this well, because, you know, that single seed that started with Saul was nurtured and grew, but then it spread around the then known world. I wish I could give each of you a pot and each of you a seed, and just to illustrate that it wasn't a linear mathematical equation. It was organic and full of multiplication, where thousands of people came to know Jesus and his message of redemption. Things literally exploded. And there were just a few things in the culture of that first church that Saul and Barnabas were a part of that I want to point out to you, because it's really what we're looking for here, and it really does exist here. The first thing is the gift, generosity. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "During this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This was fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers in Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea, everyone giving as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gifts to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem." This is the first relief or emergency offering in the New Testament. Like, it's the first one. And I know, like, we do this here. I remember when the Philippines stuff was happening, and Pastor Doug stood up, and we took up a special offering to help our friends, our brothers and sisters in the Philippines, to make a way for them. There's a spiritual example or a biblical example for that. I love how they gave according to the ability of their resources. Those who had more gave more. And it also means that they gave according to the ability of their faith. This is the interesting thing about generosity, is that they trusted that their gift to God's work was a worthwhile investment in his kingdom. It wasn't a loss, but an investment, a seed sown. The other thing I noticed in this giving was these three words, and it was, "This they did." Like a wee little phrase, just a wee little phrase. But we see that they determined to give and did so. We often talk about doing something, but until we take that action step to do it, nothing happens. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 to 4, the DNA continues. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Dedicate Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I have called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. This was going. Paul and Barnabas did an intentional mission trip. This was the first international short-term mission trip right here in Antioch. And they began to multiply out the message that they received. They were sent. There were folks who didn't go, but folks who helped in the sending. There was fasting together. There was prayer. There was laying on of hands. There was sending. And I wish I could unpack that or be in the church as they were sent. I don't know what that looks like. If they sent them with food, if they sent them with finances, how they were sent. But all we know is that they were intentionally sent by a local congregation. They were sent out. It wasn't an accidental missions trip. It was community. It was shared together. And they seem to have done this without a committee report, without a demographic analysis, without a marketing survey, without any spiritual mapping. Barnabas and Saul went out without any of these things, only with the call and power of the Holy Spirit. God was once again involved in saying, let's multiply out my message of redemption. And as I was preparing for today, I just want to pause because I think that in the room today, there are people who are called to go. There are people in the room who are called to take these seeds of Jesus and send them around the world for you to step out of your comfort zone and your country and to go. And if that's you today, we need to talk. Living Waters kind of has a mantle on it of sending. We all have a story of redemption, and because of that redemption, because of the love of Jesus transforming us, we are all called to join with him to see others redeemed. We all have different parts to play, whether it be Ananias, where it's just that obedience to say, yes, I will go and talk to that person. Whether it be Barnabas, the gardener, you know, the intentional nurturer and discipler. Whether it be Paul, the goer. Or maybe you're called to be a giver or a sender or a prayer. We all have a part to play. I want to close just with one neat story. In Bangladesh, we work with this gentleman on the left. His name is Philip Adhikari, and he leads the Pentecostal Assemblies of Bangladesh. And Jeff and Danielle from Living Waters are heading to Bangladesh to work with Philip Adhikari. And last year, my boss, Murray, sat down with Philip and said, okay, we're working with you. Tell us your story. How did you come to know Jesus? And so he shared that when he was 15 years old, he had walked for a full day to get to a small village to hear an evangelist named Don. And it was there in that small village that he accepted Jesus. He had gone because he had heard that at these meetings, people were healed. At these meetings, people's lives were transformed. And so he was curious enough to walk all day. It was kind of wild because we found out later about who Don was. And Don was actually a Canadian Pentecostal missionary and who was kind of feeling thwarted in his plans because he was planning to speak in the capital, but the government would have none of it. And the government mandated him, made him do his special meetings in a small village remote. But God still worked. Philip walked the full day to receive Christ. And let me tell you, like it is so cool because out of that walking, out of that obedience by our Canadian guy, there are now 1,956 churches, 126,000 church members. It's the largest evangelical movement in Bangladesh. And it happened because a seed was planted. And now it's cool that full circle happens. And Jeff and Danielle are going to serve and reach youth and young people with Philip Adhikari. I love how God works. And I love hearing those stories from around the world. Pastor Doug.